Amen.
What's up, guys? I'm Alex. Welcome back to Amen Church Live. This is my wife, Lokalani.
Hello and welcome. We are a podcast that brings church to the unchurched by connecting you to Jesus through Bible teaching. Today we'll be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Or if you're listening, just go ahead and listen along. We're so glad you're here.
Amen.
So if you follow Alex on Instagram, you may have noticed that he makes a lot of typos. And with that, sometimes he even forgets to capitalize the G in God. Today, we're talking about lowercase g gods and that we choose over God, big G God, uppercase G God, and how they are phony replacements. Anything can become a god in our lives, but the three main gods that can destroy your heart are praise, profit, and power. These little gods enslave you and make your life miserable. They also hurt your relationship with God and others. So we're going to break down what they are and how to get free from them by looking at how Jesus rejected them. So our question for you today is, what are some of the fake gods in your life? I'll go first. I think one thing that I tend to trust myself in more than depend on the Lord in is just being a good mom. Like, a lot of times I want to trust in my capabilities and what I know and what I can do and what I think is best, that I need to ask myself, have I even gone to God about this certain situation? So that's one little G God that I can praise, is maybe motherhood. Let's see what you guys have to say. Well, go ahead and just think about this question to yourself, and I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you're meeting with us here online, whether we may be listening through the podcast or we may be tuning in live on YouTube. We're just so thankful that you have allowed technology in this day and age so that we can connect online, Father. And so we just ask that your Holy Spirit would start to reveal the little gods in our lives that we've erected, and that we would apply this message so that we would know how to truly submit to you, truly live for you, and find freedom in you alone. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. But before we read, while you might be still be grabbing your Bible or your coffee, we just want to thank you, our sponsors, who keep us going each and every week. Thank you so much to all of our donors. If you'd like to give to our ministry, you can visit amenchurch.live. On there is also our Amazon wish list, which if you feel like grabbing specific items for us in our new home that we're renting, you can check that out there. Our merch is there, and another donation link if that's how you'd like to support us. But thank you so much for being here with us today. We really, really appreciate you guys. All right, verse 13. And they sent him to some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him.
Amen. Let me say a quick prayer for myself, because this has been a sermon that I've really struggled with this week. I worship the false gods of profit, praise, and power in my life. And so I just want to say a quick prayer for myself, because I'm already feeling flustered and yes, so let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your mercy that I am in need of this morning, because I really struggle with this text, Lord, and the gods that we're going to be talking about that you address. And I pray that you would just allow me to preach this text how I have felt it this week, and help me to just beautifully paint a picture of you through my words, because you are the only way that we are going to be able to recover and move on from these false gods in our life and have freedom. And so thank you for this text. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your spirit that we know is with us right now. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first verse, we're going to walk through these verses, and if you're watching live, they were supposed to be on the screen, but I don't know what happened to them. But the very first verse is verse 13, and it says a couple things that I want to point out. They sent to some of the Pharisees, that right there. This is recorded differently in the book of Matthew and in Luke. So in Matthew 22:16 and in Luke 20, it says that, in Matthew 22:16, it says that they sent disciples of the Pharisees. In Luke 20:20, it says they sent spies. Hmm. There's a difference between all three accounts, but it's the same exact story. What's left out here is that these weren't just regular old Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders. They were like top dogs in the church at the time, celebrity pastors, if you want to call them. Those weren't the guys that were showing up to talk to Jesus right now. There was different guys. They were the disciples. They were wannabe Pharisees. They weren't quite Pharisees yet. They wanted to be Pharisees. And so how they ask Jesus and what they say to Jesus is a reflection of who they're being discipled by. Mm-hmm. They're being discipled by these guys who don't like Jesus at all. And they're supposed to be these guys that know the Bible like the back of their hand. They're great teachers, all this stuff. But they come up to Jesus and they ask him this question. But first they flatter him. We're going to see that in the next couple of verses. Now, I was convicted by this because I was thinking, where are my disciples and what are they doing with their time? There's people that I'm technically discipling through online videos and through this podcast. Do I want them to be, you know, pictures of myself or pictures of Christ?
That's good.
And they're your disciples, whoever you're discipling, because everyone's discipling someone, whether you want to or not, they are picking up on your life, not on what you teach as much. Your life is always going to be louder than what you teach. And so these guys were being taught how to, you know, understand the Old Testament, follow the laws of the day, the laws of the elders, the traditions. They're being taught all that, but they're also being taught hypocrisy, taught how to flatter and manipulate. They were taught all that by watching the Pharisees walk. It was through their life. And so I have to be careful. Okay, what am I going to post on my story? Because my Instagram stories is like, I'm kind of like, more down to earth, Alex. I already feel like my content's really down to earth, but it's even more down to earth. I'm like, this is what I have for breakfast. This is like my chlorophyll water that I drink, all this kind of stuff. It's like, I have to be careful the little things that I post on my Instagram story, because my life is always going to be louder than what I teach. And same thing with my parenting. I can't be like this, you know, good dad on camera and then crappy dad in real life, because that's going to come out. People are going to be like, whoa, Alex, you didn't discipline very well right there, you know? And if they see something like that when I'm at the grocery store and I run into one of my, like, followers, whatever, they're going to be like, whoa, we thought you were a different type of person. And how I live is going to affect people more. Same goes for my kids, too. So if my kids hear me, they're watching this service right now, if they see this teaching and then they don't see congruency with that in my actual life, they're going to be like, Dad, I'm not with whatever you're teaching me because your life doesn't match up with it. Mm. And so we have to be careful how we live, because we're discipling someone. Someone's watching. Even in the little things that we do, they're watching. They pick those things up. I was sitting on my front porch and I had my left leg, you know, up, and then my other leg was laying straight on the porch, like kind of like one knee up, one knee down. And my 2-year-old came up and he sat exactly like me in front of me. And that was proof right there that my life is discipling them more than just my teaching. So we have to be careful of that. Verse 14, let's keep going. It says, I don't even have it. I'm sorry, guys. This is how real our, I don't know what happened to this.
It's right here, though.
I know, it's right here. It's on Lokalani's notes, but my notes aren't popping up. Pray for our Pastor Alex. He needs help with technology sometimes. It doesn't say particularly which verse it is, but I think it's 14. It says, they try to trap him. Let's look at the first verse still, verse 13. They try to trap him in his talk. That word trap means to hunt. Now, we're going to come back to the importance of this, but the Pharisees and the Herodians, the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians, they're trying to trap him in his talk. This word trap means to hunt, and we're going to see why that's significant later. But they came to him. They say, teacher, we know that you're true and that you do not care about people's opinion and all this stuff. And, you know, you are not swayed by appearances. You truly teach the way of God. They're flattering Jesus, and they're saying stuff that is true about Jesus, but they don't really get this. You know, they don't really get this, because to say that Jesus doesn't care about appearances is true, because they were the ones that cared about appearances too much. Whether they knew this about themselves or not, it was true. Matthew 23 verse 28, it says this. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. These guys would have understood that bones and dead people, they were considered unclean in the Old Testament. If you even touched a dead body, there was this whole ritual you had to do to get out of being dirty. And so for Jesus to say, you guys are like whitewashed tombs that are beautiful on the outside, but you're full of dead bones, he's saying inside every one of you Pharisees, you false teachers, you religious leaders, you hypocrites, you people who act real Christian on the outside, but inside you have a lot of messed up stuff going on. Inside every one of you guys is like dead people. You're all dead inside. There's nothing good inside, but you act good. They cared a lot about appearances. They bought the most expensive robes. They looked amazing. You know, they had the J's, the Rolex, the nice car. They had all this stuff to make themselves look like they're so important and so rich and so powerful and so religious. And Jesus says, inside, you're dead. And so they were right when they said, Jesus, you don't care about appearances, because he didn't. We're going to get into that more. It's really beautiful. The way Jesus dressed was beautiful, and it tells you a lot about who he is. Mm. But this is part of the proof that, you know, there was false gods being worshipped within these two parties. Another example of how Jesus doesn't care about appearances is 1 Samuel 16:7. I love this verse. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is when God was choosing David to be the new king of Israel. And God told Samuel, a prophet, don't look at David's brothers because they're all handsome and tall and great, but I'm picking someone else. I'm picking this little boy named David. I don't care about appearances. That's what man cares about. I don't care about that. I look at the heart. We as Christians and as humans, we look at people's outside life on Instagram and TikTok and stuff, and we're like, wow, that's amazing. That makes me feel like they're important. They're good. I need to focus on that. Jesus says, don't look at that. Look at their heart. Mm-hmm. Look what's really going on. Mm-hmm. There was a particular celebrity pastor that posted something that he was going to do in the next coming weeks. I'm not going to say what it is because it'll give it away. But what he said he was going to do, he thought was a harmless thing. And people thought it was funny in the comments. But there's a few people who were really disturbed by it, that he would post that on the internet. Mm-hmm. And right there, I was like, that shows you his heart. It's not how important he is, how many people he has at his church, how many followers he has, how well he dressed, you know, his expensive clothes. It's not that. It's his heart and the action that he said he was going to do in the next day or so was, to me and many other people, a despicable action that he thought was lighthearted and not important. But a lot of people saw that and they were like, whoa, that's, why would you even post that?
Right.
That's what Jesus tells us to look at, is the heart. And he was looking at these Pharisees' heart. He was about to call them out on something big, but they were still caught up on their flattery. They didn't even realize they were really exposing themselves by what they were saying. One thing that they also said is that they teach truthfully. This is so true about Jesus. You know, it says in Mark chapter 12, it says that you're not swayed by appearances. You truly teach the way of God. And then they're about to ask the question, but before we get into the question, saying that Jesus teaches truthfully the way of God was so true. And it goes back to the appearances thing, because in Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus wasn't necessarily handsome. He wasn't like so, you know, beautiful and e-boy that we just wanted to stare at him while he flosses on camera. You know, that's what all the e-boys do. Well, they don't floss anymore, but they do all kind of weird dances and stuff. A lot of people in our celebrity culture are just good looking. And that's one of the only things they really have going for them, especially on TikTok. When they don't even talk, they just lip sync songs and they dance. And we're all watching just because they're good looking. Jesus didn't rely on appearances to get people to listen to him. He relied on truth and the Holy Spirit. He came in a way, the Bible says in Isaiah, that he wasn't even good looking. He had no form or majesty that we would desire him. That's what it means. There wasn't necessarily anything like, whoa, about Jesus. He was just a man of God who was, you know, the Son of God and completely God, completely man, and relied on the Holy Spirit, relied on truth, and that's it. He didn't need any of the extra fluff and stuff. He just relied on truth. Oh, that we would be Christians like that, who wouldn't worry about how amazing our church services look, worry about, you know, how great our makeup looks on camera. And this is a very upsetting thing going on in Christian culture, you know, with the rise of Christian influencers in 2019 and 2020. A lot of them worry so much about how they look and what they're wearing and their makeup and the way their body looks on camera. And it's all a distraction to the truth. As Christians, we are the only ones with truth. Mm-hmm. We're the only religion that doesn't have to dress up what we're doing in order to get people's lives changed.
Right.
We're the only religion. Every other religion has to dress it up and manipulate and word it perfectly in order to get people to sign up. And the thing is, anytime you try to dress up the truth in an extra way, what you're actually doing is lying. Mm. Changing truth to fit into someone's ears is lying. Every other religion does that. Every other religion, I'm convinced that every other religion is just some type of spinoff of Christianity, because we came first. It was us. Our God made the entire world. Our God made everything. Our God, you know, started everything that you see. And every other religion is just trying to rip off what our God teaches. And so to add it up and change stuff is just, it's lying. It's relying on appearances more than what the Word of God is saying. Jesus never did that. He never did that. He was, I don't know. I'd love it. I just love that about the Lord. But before, I don't want to beat a dead horse. So let's keep going. Verse 15, it says, you know, are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know, should we pay them? Is it lawful? And this whole thing is what Jesus says next is really not about taxes. If you want to know what Jesus says about taxes or how he feels about taxes, Matthew 17 is good for that. And we're going to get into what Romans 13 says about paying taxes a little bit, but there's a principle behind this that Jesus is trying to get at, and that's that it's a question really about God's. What Jesus changes this whole situation into is a saying, let's talk about what's really going on here. First of all, he says, why are you guys putting me to the test? He says, I see your hypocrisy. Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. He changes it and he says, this whole thing is not about taxes. It's about God's. The Pharisees praised the God of praise, ironically. They worshiped the God of praise. The Herodians worshiped the God of profit, and Caesar worshiped the God of power. Pharisees, in verse 12 of John 42, says this. Let's see.
It's right here.
John 42. There we go. It says, Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is talking about some of the people who were friends with the Pharisees, wanted to be in with the Pharisees. They believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess it because they didn't want to be rejected by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees rejected Jesus for that same reason. Jesus came and the people loved him. And so they were exposing the fact that these Pharisees were frauds. And they loved the praise of man more than they loved to praise God. And sometimes I'm guilty of this. I want people to praise me more than I want to praise God. I want, you know, likes and views and podcast listens more sometimes in my heart than I want to praise God with my life. I struggle with this. I can act just like a Pharisee at times. And you know you're worshiping the God of praise in your life if you are always looking for some type of validation from people. If you are always, you know, constantly looking at yourself in third person, you know, constantly looking at yourself like, how do people see Alex today? How are people thinking about Alex? What do people think about Alex today? Or how do people feel about Alex? What do they think that he is good at? You know, always looking at yourself in third person, looking at how the people in life view you, is you worshiping the God of praise. Always needing a thank you, always needing an attaboy, good job, wow, look at you, wow, that was amazing. Always needing that is praising the God of praise. You want to be praised more than you want to praise God. And the reason why we like to be praised is because we want to be God. This is the whole reason why Adam and Eve ate of the tree in the garden that they shouldn't ate from. They wanted to be like God. The crazy thing, the ironic thing about worshiping false gods is when you worship a false god, you're really worshiping yourself. In Isaiah, there's this lumberjack who cuts down a tree, takes the wood, builds an idol, uses the excess wood to start a fire, to cook soup, and to warm himself. He worships the idol, and then he goes back to his soup. Who is really in control there? The lumberjack, not the false god he made. Although he might think, you know, this god is going to give him everything he wants, what's really happening is he's the one that's in control. He's the beneficiary of the false god he's worshiping. When you worship God, God is the beneficiary. God is the one that gets something out of it. He gets glory out of it when we worship him, when we put him first. And there is, you know, great things that comes from worshiping God and putting him first and making him the only God in your life, having no other gods before him. He's going to totally bless us with with, you know, all the blessings that Psalms talks about, that happens too. But when we put God first at the biggest pedestal in our life, he is the one that gets the glory, not us. And whenever you're putting yourself in a position of praise where you are getting the glory, all that's doing is killing you. You're becoming more of a slave to yourself. You're becoming a slave to the God of praise, which is just being a God to your own self-esteem, being a slave to your own self-esteem, being a slave to your emotions, being a slave to how people feel about you. Like, you're a slave to all those things. You're just a slave. You're not even free. But being a slave to God, ironically, is freedom. These Pharisees, they wanted so bad for people to praise them. And Jesus didn't care really anything about that. Let's look at John 6:15. This is a great example of how Jesus didn't care. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus is on this mountain. He just fed like 5,000 people, over 5,000 people. And they were like, let's make this guy king. And they're praising him. They're basically, he was going viral overnight, millions and millions, consider it like millions and millions of followers overnight. And he was like, okay, let's just make this guy the king. Let's blow him up. What does Jesus do? He's like, nope, not for that. He goes to a mountain by himself. He gets alone by himself. He just walks away from all that, rejects their God of praise, and says, you know what? No, this is empty praise. This isn't real praise. True praise comes from trusting in God. Empty praise comes from trusting in yourself. They were trusting in themselves. They just wanted more food. They wanted more bread and fish sandwiches. They didn't really want Jesus. They were trusting in themselves, and that's what made this praise so empty. There was an Irish hymn, Come Thou Fount, that came out hundreds of years ago, decades ago. And it says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. And it talks about how, you know, I don't want these riches. I don't want these empty praises, God. What I want is you. Because ultimately, everything that's in this life, if I gain it all and I lose my soul, what's the profit? What's it all worth? Jesus didn't care about their empty praise. Luke 4:6 is another example of how Jesus is rejecting this God of praise. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And I love this because, is this the right text? Hold on. I'm so distracted right now.
It's this one.
Oh, here we go. This is the right one. Luke 4:6, it says, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And then Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him. What the devil is trying to tempt Jesus to do in this verse is to bow down to him. He wants Jesus to worship him so that the devil will give him authority and power on earth. Now, the devil really isn't bluffing when he says the authority and a lot of authority and power on earth has been given to him, because God was allowing the devil to have some power. Paul calls him the prince and power of the air. And so we hear people in our culture say that celebrity sold their soul. And what we're saying is, you know, they're just in partnership with evil and the world, and they just gave up the idea of being good, and they just want to live evilly. And when they did that, the devil is going to allow them to do certain things in this kingdom. That is true in a way, because the devil has a lot of power on earth. And what he was trying to tempt Jesus to do was saying, if you just give your allegiance to me, I will give you so much. I will allow people to just fall at your feet. You know, and yes, ultimately God is in control, but the devil was just tempting Jesus with this, like, sell your soul to me type thing. And Jesus says, you shall worship only the Lord your God. He rejects the idea. He goes right back to scripture, rejects that idea. Oh, that we would do the same exact thing, that we would reject the God of praise in our life, mm-hmm. and not the God that we should be praising, which is the only true God, but this God that says, I want to be praised, rejecting that how the same way Jesus did it. Now, the Herodians, we know that they worshiped the God of prophet, because what a Herodian was is they were a supporter of Herod. And what they did was they were like political, you know, they were just politically Herod's boys. And they just wanted Herod to be in office. They wanted Herod to be seen as the one true king of the Jews, which is a claim that Herod made that they supported. And the reason why the Herodians were supporting Herod so strong was because of the profit it would give them. This is the same reason why any person supports any political candidate. There's something that the political candidate can do that will profit you. There was something that Herod was able to do that profited the Herodians, whether it means it profited them in the world of success or the world of recognition or the world of, I don't know, finances or something. There was some type of profit that would come from getting this political person in office. And that's why they supported him. We, in our culture, we could be the same way with profit. Whether it's in politics or in other areas of our life, we can say, how does this profit me? You know you're worshiping the God of profit if the question on your heart all the time is, what's the profit for me? What am I going to profit for having a relationship with this person? What am I going to profit by serving this person or doing this thing for this person or posting this? What's my profit? What's my profit? If I, you know, go here and do that and sign up for this, what's my profit? You're worshiping the God of profit if that's always what you're asking. Jesus never asked that. He never asked, how am I going to profit from this? He always asked, how are others going to profit? Mm-hmm. Let's look at Luke 9:58. This is an amazing verse. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You mean to tell me that animals had homes and Jesus didn't when he was on earth? He completely rejected the God of profit and didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. I mean, he did, but it wasn't his home. He was homeless. That's amazing that he would reject the idea of having this God of profit in his life. And he could have. He totally could have had anything he wanted on this earth. Let's look at Luke 4:3. Because in heaven, he did have everything. He did have everything he wanted. I mean, he's the most powerful being in the universe. And yet in Luke 4:3, the devil said to him, you know, surely if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. This is in the garden or the wilderness, and the devil's tempting him, and he's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. He's starving. If anyone deserves to have some bread, it's Jesus. And the devil says, why don't you just turn that stone to bread? Jesus clearly could do this, but what does he do? He rejects it. He says, nope, I'm not even going to use my power for my own profit. The closest time Jesus ever uses his power for his own profit, the closest time, and he's not even really even doing it here, is Matthew 17, when the religious leaders are like, hey, does your guy Jesus, does he pay the temple tax to Peter? And Peter says, yeah. Goes back to Jesus. Jesus says, go get a fish. And he grabs a fish, and inside the fish's mouth was a coin to pay the temple tax. And Jesus says in that he's paying the temple tax just to so he doesn't offend people. But he didn't really need to pay the temple tax because of what the temple tax really meant which was they collected the temple tax to pay for making the temple look beautiful and to follow the regulations that God gave to making the temple in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus was coming to build a new temple inside of our hearts. So he was basically saying, I don't need to pay the temple tax, but I don't want to offend them, and so let's pay it. And so Peter got that coin out of the fish's mouth miraculously and paid the tax for Jesus and for Peter. It's the closest time Jesus has ever used his power to profit himself. And it really wasn't even about him. It was for others. And that's a miracle. I mean, a fish would have to pick up a coin that a person dropped on the bottom of the lake's floor and then also bite Peter's line. That's a miracle. He never used his own powers for his own profit. Not even to make a bread, a sandwich, when he was hungry. Rejected the God of profit. Now, Caesar shows us what the God of power is all about. And we know that Caesar worshiped the God of profit because when Jesus says in Mark 12, bring me a denarius, one, it shows us right there. Jesus didn't even have the money. He didn't have a coin. He's a king without a coin. Montes Yahoo has a song called King Without a Crown. Jesus not only did not have a crown, he didn't have a coin to his name. So poor he was. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, Jesus was not only, he was actually literally poor. And he tells us to be poor in spirit. Don't act like you have it all together. Don't act like you're super spiritual like the Pharisees. No, remember that you're poor in spirit, that spiritually you have nothing that God hasn't given to you. He looks at the denarius and he says, whose inscription is on this? Whose image is on it? And they say Caesar's. And Caesar had put his face on a coin. If you were to look at these denarius, we still have denariuses around, thanks to archaeologists and people who found them. On it is Caesar's face and the inscription that basically says Caesar is God. I'm paraphrasing, but it basically says Caesar is God. That right there was a little mini God. It was a fake God that people were carrying around in their pockets. Jesus didn't carry it around in his pocket, but these guys did. Because when Jesus says, give me a denarius, they hand a denarius to him. Jesus right there, without even saying anything, he hasn't even gotten into his answer yet. He's exposing them and saying, you guys, what do you mean pay taxes to Caesar or not? You already have them in you already have the coins in your pocket. So I know you're being a hypocrite because you already are supporting this guy in a major way because you have his coins. Jesus is also saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's because of this. Do you guys use the roads? Do you guys use the sewer system? Do you guys buy and sell in the markets? Then you owe Caesar money because you're using his stuff. This is the way it works. You pay taxes because if you want to use the benefits of what's going on in the city, then you have to pay taxes for that stuff because those benefits, they belong to someone. If Jesus came out and said, don't pay taxes, you know, this is why it was a tricky question. Because if he said, don't pay taxes, he would be starting a revolution, a revolt, because Caesar had done a lot of evil things to the Jewish people. Not one person that's Jewish would have not been affected in a bad way by Rome. Everyone has been affected in a horrible way by Rome. So they would have started he would have started a revolution by saying this. There was a guy named Judas the Galilean 25 years before this moment who did start a revolution by saying we shouldn't pay taxes to Rome. And it was a horrible thing. I don't know if he got crucified, but he got murdered and executed. They were trying to paint Jesus in the same way. They were trying to get him in trouble with Rome. But if Jesus said do pay taxes, then all of his followers would have been like, Jesus, we thought you were a man of the people. We thought you were the Messiah. Everyone understood that the Messiah was a guy that was going to come and completely overturn the systems of the world. Poverty was going to be changed. You know, how women were treated, just social class, hurt and pain and all the kind of stuff. Like there was going to be real changes in the world, real sickness that was going to be healed, real evil systems that were going to be overturned. That's how they read about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And so if Jesus were to say, yeah, pay taxes to Rome, they would have been like, whoa, we thought you were the guy. I guess we're wrong. So what Jesus says is completely different from that. But Caesar, having his image on this coin, was showing them that Caesar thought of himself as a god. And he wanted people to think of himself as a god. He wanted every single time they bought something or brought this coin out to remember that Caesar was a god. That's what they wanted. Caesar worshiped the god of power. Jesus didn't. Look at John 19:28. This is when Jesus is being crucified. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, I thirst. Jesus, the most powerful being in the universe, God of all creation, puts himself in a position to not only be killed, but he's on the cross thirsty. I mean, I heard a commentator say, when you mix darkness and isolation and thirst, what do you get? Hell. Jesus rejected this false god of power so much. He's on the cross thirsty. Look at Psalms 22:15. It shows you the powerlessness that God, that Jesus puts himself in. Verse 15, Psalms 22. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Look at where, how the powerlessness that Jesus is feeling on the cross. He gave up all of his power, everything. Luke 4:9. I love this one too. He says he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot on a stone. The devil is tempting Jesus to do a magic trick so people can see how powerful Jesus is. Jesus rejects it. He rejects it. He says, nope, don't put the Lord your God to the test. He's the complete opposite of Caesar. And he rejects all three of these gods, and it leaves the Herodians and the Pharisees with a unique response. And it's the last part of verse 17 of Mark 12. It says that they marveled at him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He says, if Caesar's image is on this coin, give it back to him, because you owe him that. You're indebted to him because you're using his stuff by living in his city, by buying, by using the roads. But you're indebted to God, and his image is on you. So what do you owe God? You owe him your life, because his image is on you. This answer was so perfect, so amazing, so unlike anything that they've ever heard from a different leader. They marveled at him. They were like, wow. The Pharisees, Herod, when I ask them questions, they don't give answers as good and as clear as you. You know, whether, depending on what age you are, if you've ever listened to a politician like go around a question, not answer the question, it can be very frustrating. Tim Keller helped me understand this. It's like, just answer the question. That's what you want this leader to just answer the question straight up, but most of the time they don't. Jesus does. And so these Herodians and these disciples of the Pharisees, they're looking at Jesus saying, wow, why can't the leaders that I want to be like, why can't they be like that? Jesus was saying to them, you know, I'm a better leader than Herod. I'm a better leader than the Pharisees that you're following. Because I don't hide, I don't sugarcoat, I keep it real. I reject the gods that you're worshiping in your life. I love you know, Romans 13:7, because Paul basically, you know, tells us what Jesus is really saying here, and that is, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We owe God everything in our life. And when you're indebted to anyone, the Bible tells us to pay it off. To pay it off. We'll never be able to pay off God what we owe him for salvation. Jesus paid everything for us. But there should be a gratitude and a thankfulness that comes from our heart. And there should be an attitude of wanting to give to God everything because of what he's given to us, which is everything. I love that it says that they were amazed at him because they really heard and saw what Jesus was really getting at here. The only way you're going to stop worshiping these gods of praise, profit, and power is if you look at Jesus. You know that you're not worshiping these gods, or that you are, they are losing their power over you if you respond the way that these guys responded. Because it starts there. We don't know what happened to these disciples of the Pharisees afterwards. We don't know what happened to these Herodians. We don't know if they actually became saved, became Christians. We don't know. But we do know something started in their hearts and their minds because they were amazed. They were marveled. That's the beginning of new life in Christ, is marveling at Jesus. That's where it starts. That's where repentance starts. That's where deeper connection, deeper like submission to his will starts, is being amazed at him. Mm-hmm. There's this bioacoustician. Her name is Elizabeth Muggenthaler, and she studied the vocal cords of a lion and found out that the way the lion's roar comes out is so powerful, it can actually paralyze its prey. In the Bible, Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And it's because of his power. It's because of his majesty. He resembles a lot of the characteristics of a lion. And when Jesus speaks, it's like a roar. It is this rumbling that you feel on the deepest depths of who you are. And the Pharisees and the Herodians, they felt that this day. They felt Jesus' roar, and it paralyzed them. It amazed them. It stopped them in their tracks. If you read this same story in Matthew, it says that they walked away silent. It just gripped them so much. They walked away silent. They didn't even like, they didn't know what to say. They were so paralyzed by hearing Jesus' roar. If you want to be freed from the God of praise, the God of profit, the God of power, you have to hear Jesus' roar. You have to look at him in what he did on the cross. You know, it's ironic that the Bible calls him a lion, but also calls him a sheep. And not old any sheep, a sheep that was completely silent as it was being killed. Like a sheep before his shearers is silent. You know, a sheep, you know, when it's getting its wool sheared off, it's silent. It doesn't say really, you know, it doesn't say anything. Jesus was like that. He was not only having his, you know, he wasn't having his wool sheared. He was having his life sheared, his life cut off from him. And he was silent. He didn't argue with his accusers. He did nothing wrong, yet he was silent the whole time. He's the only lion that also acts like a sheep. And to look at his life is to hear his roar. To look at how he rejects these gods is to have freedom. Because the more you look at his roar and listen to it, the more it'll paralyze you from worshiping the God of praise, the God of power, and the God of profit. So our question to you this week is, how can you listen to Jesus' roar this week? How can you listen to Jesus' roar this week? I'll go first. I I really struggle with, like, out of all these, I struggle with all these, but, you know, the one I struggle with the most is the God of profit. And I look through that lens so much. What is this going to profit me? If I, you know, even with my own kids, like, okay, I can even treat them that way too. It's like, okay, how quickly can I get them to go to bed so I can have some free time? Or how quickly can I read through this book and so I can just go rest or go take a shower or something? You know, it's like, instead of thinking about how can I serve them, how can I profit them, I'm thinking about how can I profit myself. And this is a disturbing thing to realize about myself, but I definitely struggle with this, like, real heavy. And so this week, what I want to do is constantly look at how Jesus rejected that so often, and how he could have not, but he did. So yeah, what about you?
Oh, what can I do? Yeah, I think ridding myself of distractions. Like, I think I don't hear his roar when I have so much other noise in my mind, whether that be like if I'm on my phone or whatever, just not doing what I need to in that moment. And so I think I can listen to him better by continuing to rid myself of distraction and being aware of, I think, like, when we don't have distractions, also we're aware when we're doing something out of wanting to be praised, or we're doing something out of wanting to be profited, or doing something out of wanting power in a situation. And so slowing down is what I'm going to do. Yeah. Let's look at the comments. We got some good ones. I can hear his roar by putting my pride aside, control my emotions, spend more time with him, and study his word. AJ, daughter of Yahweh, posted that. That's great.
Someone agreed with you. JQ said the same thing as you. Leona, I can hear Jesus' roar by ridding myself of distractions too. I suffer from distractions, so pray for me, guys.
Amen. We live in a world of distraction. It's crazy. Ezekiel says, by not worrying about what people think of me and truly trust in God's bigger plan, for he knows what's best.
That's so good. Lindsay, going outside and experiencing his creation while praying. Yeah, that's really fun. That's something I've been doing, is like going on prayer walks. I definitely agree. Do that. This is a big eye-opener for me. Shadow says, amen, bro. I can listen to his roar by honestly being more serious about the roar he makes. I love that. I mighty. Good one. Giving him time to speak in prayer. I love it, guys. Looking at the sign he is giving to me. Yeah, the greatest sign that Jesus gives is living with integrity. He says, you know, instead of looking for signs, live like a person that God guides. So when we see, like, Abraham, we know Abraham messed up a lot, but he was a man of faith and he walked with God. Noah, the Bible says, walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Those are the people that God guides, because they were walking with him in obedience, you know, and sometimes this, you know, if we're not walking in obedience with him, sometimes the sign is a consequence to get us to back on the path. Sorry, I had to sneeze. But yeah, I think that's a great way to hear his roar, is to walk in obedience with him. Well, thank you guys for just being here. Thank you. You guys can all read these comments. If you're listening to the podcast and you want to read some more comments of what people are saying, you can read them on our YouTube video called Fake Gods. And thank you so much for today. We are excited about next week, and we're going to be back and ready And yeah, if you'd like to support us, you can go to amenchurch.live. Everyone that has supported us, thank you so much, because you guys keep us going, keep the lights on. We have a lot going on in our life right now. Four kids is so hard to have time for really anything. And everything is moving very fast, it feels like. And it can be frustrating because we don't share a lot of our lives on camera. I think a lot of people think that we have time to just do a lot of stuff, and we just don't. And I think it can be hard feeling people aren't compassionate about how much work goes into our ministry and raising our family too. So I can feel really lonely at times. But you guys always encourage us because you show up and you guys are here to get in the word with us and teach and help us teach. And I don't know, it's just really encouraging to see you guys every week. So yeah, thank you for the support. Thank you for keeping us in your prayers. Mm-hmm. And every time we're finished, we look forward to next week.
Yeah, we really do. Yeah, so thank you guys, and yeah.
Yeah, let's do one more prayer for everyone.
Yeah, that's what I was just like, what am I trying to think? We're having a slow morning for some reason. Thank you for bearing with us, though. You get every side of us, mm-hmm. and we love that. We really do.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everyone here. Thank you for people like Leona, their first time here. And thank you that we're back on TikTok and Instagram doing these services. And we pray, Father, that everyone that was here and everyone that listened and everyone that was a part of this with us would be challenged this week mm-hmm. to hear your roar and to see you, God, and see how you rejected those gods of praise and power and profit, and how through you rejecting them, we can too. And we're so blessed to have known you. We pray that you would free us and give us real joy and help us to walk with you. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. We love you guys, and we'll see you next week.
Go out and be the church.
Amen.